welcome to our service from my side. Hey, we've been on quite a journey the last 5 weeks. Well, today's the fifth week. We've been studying together in some detail the very first recorded statement by Jesus in the book of Mark. By now, if you've been with us the last few weeks, you should know these two verses really well. So why don't you say them with me? Mark 1, verse 14 to 15. Let's read it together out loud. It says this. Now, after John was arrested, I can only hear myself. Is that the audio? Are your mics on, guys? Just check your mics. Now, after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee, proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. So repent and believe in the gospel." Amen. Well done. So we're almost done with this. So far, we've looked at four of just some of the most important ideas in Christianity. That's why I love this sentence. I think it best draws together the most important ideas in Christianity. So we've looked at what is the gospel. We've looked at what does the kingdom of God mean. We've looked at what does it mean to repent. Last week, we looked at what does it mean to believe. And you kind of look at that verse and you think, well, I think we're done. Right, there doesn't seem to be too much else in there. Well, there's one other little phrase in that statement by Jesus that seems really innocent, like there's not going to be too much ado about it. And yet, we're going to find out today that one little phrase is going to lead us right into the deep end where the elephants swim. You all ready for that? The little phrase we're going to look at today is, what did Jesus mean when he said the kingdom of God is at hand? At hand. So much loaded into that. Let me help you right away by just giving you a different translation that maybe is more easier for us in today's English. Mark 1 verse 15, Jesus said, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is near." Is near. So repent and believe the gospel. So our question today, assignment for today, one last week, you all have been so good in wading with the deep end where elephants swim. So one last big assignment today. What did Jesus mean when he said the kingdom of God is near? So near sounds a little uncertain. Near isn't very clear, is it? Kind of, you know, wondering, well, near, what is that? Is it like here or there? Right? It's kind of like in South African language, we have these wonderful phrases that confuses all of my American family members, who I'm about to see shortly, next week, actually. They always get very confused by phrases like South Africans of now, now. You know? I mean, now, now, they're like, what does that mean? Is it now or not now? Which of the two? Just tell me, now or later. Near is like that. Like, just tell me, is it here or is it not here? It seems rather ambiguous and uncertain. So what does Jesus mean when he says the kingdom is near? Well, now you see, that's exactly the question. And this ambiguity is not just in the choice of the word near. It's in all of Jesus' teachings about the kingdom of God. It's not just about the word. I think he uses the word to bring in, hey, there's a lot to talk about when we talk about the kingdom of God and its presence. So, for example, in Matthew chapter 12, we see the story of Jesus driving out a demon from a man, which causes a little bit of a ruckus, a bit of a gathering comes around. The crowd see that as a sign of a Messiah. Kudos, well done to them. They're on the right track. The religious leaders see it as, well, if he cast out a demon, that means he is the devil himself. Weird, right? We're not going to go there, but this is what Jesus says to them. He says, "But if it is by the Spirit of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you." So he's using a very different word here to describe the kingdom of God. He's basically saying, guys, the kingdom of God is here. He's not using the word for near. I could go into the Greek words, but it's not that important. He uses a different word here to mean, no, guys, the kingdom of God is here. And of course, the fact that there's a demonstration of power over Satan is a very real evidence that the kingdom of God is here, because Satan is the ultimate enemy being overthrown by the presence of the king. So here he says the kingdom's here. And by the way, it's not just located to the fact that it's Jesus and his presence. He would say to his disciples, for when he's gone, but they're still around, he'll say to them in Matthew 16, I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth shall be loosed, whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. And by the way, that comes right after a statement about the church and the gates of hell won't prevail. And then he says he has the keys of the kingdom, giving them the exact same authority that he had, saying when you go and act as disciples, the kingdom will be there where you are, not just around Jesus. So what we're learning so far is the kingdom is not near, the kingdom is here. Great. Right? Just seems like Mark made a typo. It was a spelling mistake. He heard Jesus say near. He's like, did he say near here? I'm just going to put near down. Right? Clearly Jesus meant here. That's what he's saying in these passages. Well, not so fast. Let's now have a look at Luke chapter 22. Here Jesus is at the Last Supper with his disciples gathered around a table. Really incredibly important moment in the history of the church. The moment from which we get our communion, the ordinance of communion. And this passage, which we say almost every time at communion, and Jesus took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he said, take this cup, divide it among yourselves. For I tell you that from now on, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. We still pray today for the kingdom of Jesus to come. So what is it? Is the kingdom of God here or is it still coming? Well, that's what we want to answer today. And let me tell you this, actually, I think is a fairly simple answer to this question. It's hugely important. And I'm going to give you the simple answer to the question, diagram and all. This, by the way, the return of the diagrams. But then we're going to step back and go into the deep end. Now, maybe for some of you, when I give you this answer, you feel like we're in the deep end. No, we're mainly in the middle end. Okay, this goes a lot deeper. Here's the simple answer. The kingdom of God is now here among us right now, but not fully. It is here. In a very, listen to me, very, very substantial, incredible way, but will come in a final, full way when Jesus comes back again. There's a first coming of Jesus that we've looked at, and there is yet to come a second arrival of King Jesus. When he came the first time, he brought the rule and reign of God into earthly reality in a very spectacular way. But even then, Jesus would talk about a time when, to use very theological language, he's saying it's come in a spectacular way, but baby, you ain't seen nothing yet. That's the very theological way of describing what he was talking about. Really, the kingdom is here in substantial, spectacular ways, but just you wait until Jesus comes once again to finally, fully install once and for all the kingdom of God. So, here's a very helpful picture to maybe describe this a little bit. And I can't claim rights to this picture. This picture's been around since the early 1900s, right? So if you can put that up on the screen, thanks, Christine. So what we're seeing here, I mean, you can, I don't know, read the if you want to. But basically the idea is, just hold that on the screen. What people expected, we went through this a little bit in the Kingdom of God sermon. A lot of this will be a little bit of recap of that. But people expected this idea that the Messiah would come and then God's kingdom would come in an amazing way. In other words, a straight line. He would longing for the king to come back. Then he would come, boom, everything would change and we'd live in this glorious existence. And part of the very mystery locked into the word near, the mystery of the kingdom of God, is that it's not a straight line with one moment when the king would come back and everything from that point onwards would fully be life in the kingdom. It's an overlap. So when Jesus first came to earth, that top line is this idea of the kingdom of God, or the kingdom of heaven, or this new age enters into earthly reality, but the earthly reality continues on for a little while until Jesus comes again, and then once for all, everything we know about this earth is wrapped up and we are caught into finally the new reality. That's kind of a pictorial description of the fact that the kingdom is here. But now, literally for us today, while we can experience the rule and reign of God and the manifestations of living under King Jesus, we are still living in a world of flesh. We're still in these bodies of flesh. There's still going to be struggles. There's still going to be sin. There's still going to be disaster. There's still going to be suffering. There's still going to be grieving. But one day, when the kingdom is finally fully here, that all disappears and we live for eternity in the age to come. Now, if you keep that picture in your minds, then you'll understand a lot of Jesus' teachings. He spoke a lot about this idea of the overlap. Very specifically, for example, if you look at the parables of Jesus about the kingdom of God, there's lots of them. We've got in Matthew chapter 13, there's six parables specifically about the kingdom of God. Jesus is teaching, here's what the kingdom is like, and in these parables is loaded up the idea of the overlap. For example, he speaks about the parable of the wheat and the weeds, Matthew 13. Very interesting parable, saying basically that the wheat representing those of the kingdom, the Christians, will grow among the weeds. Like we're going to live in a time where wheat and weeds live together, but then when Jesus comes again, then the weeds get uprooted and cast into the fire, and only the wheat remains. That's the picture of the overlap. That's how we live today. The very reality of the presence of the kingdom of God. But guys, we know we're not living fully in that. There's still great evidence of evil all around us. We see that, right? That's what that parable of the wheat and the weeds is all about. Even the parable of the mustard seed, also Matthew chapter 13, is this picture of the kingdom of God that grows. It grows. Not just arrives, boom! There it is, in straight line, it's here. It grows slowly, almost sometimes imperceptibly, but the next time you look, the kingdom is larger and larger and larger until one day it is a final, full, flourishing tree giving shade and fruit to all of those around it. This picture of the kingdom is here, but not fully here, is loaded all into Jesus' teachings, not just into the weird word, the kingdom is near. Essentially, we're living in the overlap. That's not too hard, is it? We're okay, hey? We're still in the shallow end? All right, now I know you're all dying to go into the deep end, hey? You've become well accustomed with life in the deep end, so head out with me this morning. The water's warm, you're gonna love it. Before I do that, just to say this is the main idea, and I'm gonna come back to this right at the end and apply it because it's so important to us. And so if you're not, deep end is not for you, that's really okay. I'll bring you back. But I think it's going to be critically important for us to answer one more question about the kingdom of God. Here's why. Not just because it's fun to go deep, but I think what it's going to do is going to elevate your understanding of this moment when Jesus comes again. So that's what's at stake if you can track with me in the deep end. So here's what we've done. We've spoken about the kingdom present. We've spoken about the kingdom future. What we need to talk about is the kingdom past. The question that we need to answer is, what did the Old Testament people of God experience about the kingdom of God, about the rule and reign of God? What did the Old Testament people of God think about the kingdom of God? What did they teach about the kingdom of God? I mean, we had to go to the Old Testament today, right? I mean, like, else we would have just walked away lacking in such richness. So that's the question that I want to answer. Basically this, when Jesus said the kingdom is now here or near or coming, did he mean that this concept of the kingdom of God and its arrival was completely new, that there was no expectation in the Old Testament, no understanding of this language. Did he mean that the Old Testament people had no experience at all of the kingdom of God? It was only now here when he came. Of course, the answer is, of course not. So let's just have a look at this. Let's go back in time. So the great salvation story of the Old Testament, the story on which the whole New Testament salvation story is built, is the Exodus from Egypt. And as God is about to make covenant with his people, these are the words, the preamble to his covenant with them. Exodus 19, verse 46. This is part of your tour of important scriptures of the Bible. It says this: "You yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians, how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you will be my treasured possession among all the peoples, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests, a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the people of Israel." When God delivered them and brought them to that mountain, he was covenanting a kingdom idea. He would rule and reign over them. The Old Testament saints always believed God was ruling and reigning in some way. It's loaded into all of the Psalms. For example, Psalm 103, verse 19. These Psalms that we love says, "The Lord has established his throne in the heavens and his kingdom rules over all." The idea of the kingdom of God being experienced on earth by his people was there before Jesus came. But, and this is where we'll just recap a little bit, the kingdom of God sermon, it never quite worked out the way it was supposed to, God's rule and reign over his people. They wanted an earthly king. They got mostly bad kings, remember that. They tried to live by the covenant as people in the kingdom of God should, but remember, they kept shoving away from God and shoving back to God. Remember that whole story. It just never fully functioned. This idea of God ruling over them directly, leading to a life of flourishing, never quite happened. Which is why then the prophet started to speak about a time where God would come again in earthly form, kind of like David, and really institute his role through a person, a Messiah. And as you know already, this is Rika, then Jesus arrives and he says, "Yes, I'm that guy, for sure." He understood himself as it. So Jesus gets up in a temple in Luke chapter 4, a synagogue, and he reads Isaiah 61, which is a prediction about the Messiah, a prediction about the kingdom of God. And he says, essentially, "That's me, y'all. I'm here." Boom. Closes the book. It's arrived. And then when Pentecost came and the unleashing of the Holy Spirit, it was a kingdom force that then brought people into the kingdom of God, enabled them to actually live by the terms of the covenant. You all know this. Basically, what I'm saying is there was some Old Testament expectation of living under God's rule. There was this idea that they could live under it, but they knew one day God's rule would break in a new, spectacular way. And remember, they kind of missed it when Jesus came because they thought he'd be a conqueror and take on the Romans, but that's not what the prophets were saying. Loaded into the Old Testament was this, listen, this is the whole point of this exercise. This is why I wanted to go back here. In the Old Testament was an experience of living under the direct rule of God. They had that. It was great. But they knew a day was coming when the people of God would experience the rule and reign of God in a new, spectacular way through the Messiah. Now fast forward on. Now the Messiah has come, and he's saying, it's here, the new, spectacular way of living in the kingdom of God. In other words, the Old Testament expectation was here. With Jesus coming, the new expectation is way up here. But even then, Jesus said, baby, you ain't seen nothing yet. There's another level when he comes again. I want you to get an idea of just how massive it was when Jesus came saying the kingdom is here, and at the same time, but not yet fully, what it would mean one day when he came again to the Old Testament people. They're looking one level and then another level. And guys, they did see that next level. The prophets didn't just see the day the Messiah would come and they would experience the reign of God in a present tense, but in a largely magnified way. They also saw a final, final full kingdom. So New Testament people are going, kingdom's here, but coming again in a spectacular way. Old Testament people are going, we can experience a kingdom here, but coming in a new spectacular way. And if you're really paying attention, they also saw the last state of the earth. This idea is loaded from beginning to end. Let me show you this. Here's a beautiful Old Testament scripture. Not about the Messiah or his first coming, the second coming in the Old Testament. Isaiah chapter 11. You just knew you were going to have to deal with Isaiah today, right? I love this passage. This passage, it's so poetic. It paints a picture of what will happen in the final full reign of the kingdom of God. Listen to this. In that time, the wolf shall dwell with the lamb. The leopard shall lie down with the young goat. And the calf and the lion and the fattened calf even together. And a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze together. Their young will lie down together. The lion shall eat straw. He's become vegetarian like the ox. The nursing child shall play over the hole of the cobra. And the weaned child shall put his hand on the adder's den. This is freaking me out as a parent. But they shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. I mean, it's poetic, of course, but the message is clear. In the final, full reign of God, there will not only be political peace. You could have said amen to that. Social improvement and peace between human beings. Amen to that. Nature itself. Guys, this is what's stunning. The physical universe itself will be healed. Violence and bloodshed in nature will be over. We can say we're not there yet, right? We still watch nature programs on TV, and to be honest, it's quite scary. I'm not sure it should be age-restricted for my kids. There's a lot of violence and bloodshed in the animal kingdom. Never mind the violence and bloodshed in the human kingdom, which is, of course, very well documented. But the idea is here of a final renewal of, get this, the cosmos. The cosmos. Everything. Not just bits and pieces. Every single thing gets renewed away from evil and suffering and destruction and bloodshed towards complete peace. It's language the scriptures call a new heavens and a new earth. The idea of heavens and earth is meant to be this completeness, i.e. the cosmos. Church, that day is still coming. Now we know this, we're not living in this time now. If I walk down the street and I meet a lion, which is perhaps what some people when I go to America are going to ask me when I get there. Do you all have lions walking down the street? I mean, like, no, man. I mean, we've got a rugby team called the Lions, but they're not really that harmful these days, you know. But if I meet a lion walking down the street, I'm not going to hope the lion has read Isaiah 11, you know. Like we're not living in this time, but this was loaded into the Old Testament, looking forward to a Messiah where things would be stepped up, and then the Messiah comes going, man, this is spectacular. It has stepped up, but you ain't seen nothing when the whole cosmos is finally renewed. The new heavens, the new earth. This is Isaiah 65. For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth. The former things shall not be remembered or even come into mind, but be glad and rejoice forever. For in that which I create, for behold, I create Jerusalem to be a joy and a people to be a gladness. Does this phrase, new heaven and new earth, sound familiar? It should, because it's repeated a lot. Here it is. At the very end of our Bibles, very end, Revelation 21. Then I saw on that day a new heaven, a new earth, for the first had passed away. And the sea, which by the way is a picture of chaos and strife all through the scripture, is gone. That's what we have to look forward to. The very fabric of the universe is renewed. Everything, top to bottom, including us. That's why you'll read things for, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. You get to be a new creation too. We're not there yet. I'm still in this body which is completely fallible. I'm reminded every day. But one day, it won't be like that anymore, and the entire universe will be renewed. Sound good? That was the deep end. Not too bad, okay? All right, if you checked out of the deep end, we're planning your staff Christmas party. Time to come back, because here's what we're going to do. I want to end this sermon and this series just kind of making sure we understand just how important this idea of the kingdom is here, substantially, but not fully. Here's what that means. It means everything for our lives right now. So think about the overlap, because here's what happens. Guys tend towards, if they don't know it's here but also not here, they tend towards two equal errors. The one is to think only about the kingdom of God as present and, as present but not future, okay? That's mistake number one. Where we hear, we only see the scriptures about the kingdom is here and we know nothing about what's still coming one day. And in this sense, what you'll have is the kingdom is here. You'll live with an amazing sense of optimism about life right now. You'll just know the kingdom's here. Everything can change. Everything can be good and experienced in a peaceful, joyful, life can flourish right now. You'll live with a very optimistic worldview, but not for long, because you won't know what to do with the fact that we're still very clearly living amidst sin and suffering and struggle. You won't know what to do maybe when you're grieving, when you've lost somebody. If you only ever think of the kingdom is here fully, you have no language to deal with the reality of the weeds still stuck around the wheat, about the very real presence of evil that's still here today. You won't know what to do with that, and then you will eventually become disappointed. But it wasn't the fault of the Bible or God. It was your expectation was wrong, that the kingdom is now fully here. No, that's not what the Bible says. It is here in a substantial way. You are right to expect there to be great present tense blessings. But because there's an overlap, you should expect there's still to be grief and pain and loss in the midst of joy and flourishing and healing and miracles and very obvious displays of the kingdom of God. What happens if you become disappointed for too long? You become bitter and you shiv away. That's a danger of kingdom is here only, not still coming. Now, here's the opposite danger, where the kingdom is still coming and no sense of any kingdom in the present tense. Then sure, you'll be living in light of, okay, one day everything's going to be okay. You might have great hope for the future, but you'll have no reason to live now. I mean, honestly, none. Like we might as well just hide away in our houses, lock ourselves up, use Checkers 60, just kind of all the time, buy everything online, just work online because we can, right? And just hold on till that king comes again. There's no sense of any expectation of living a full life right now and experiencing if you only think of the kingdom future, not present. And worse, not only will you not experience the beauty of the kingdom of God now and flourish now and see God at work now, probably worse, you won't be activated to be on mission in expanding the kingdom of God amongst the rest of the world. You just can't, as a human being, have any sense of Christian purpose without a sense of knowing the kingdom is here in some way, and I can be a part of that. No purpose. So what happens then for you, while you have a great future hope, you eventually become disinterested, bored, and check out of life or the life of a Christian. So those are two equal opposite dangers. That's why we have to read the kingdom of God is near as it is here in a substantial way, but not quite fully. It's both present and future. All I'm going to say at this point is don't underestimate what it means to say the kingdom is here, and don't underestimate what it means to say the kingdom is still coming. Got it? Here's some more practical implications of that. I'll just run through these really quickly. I just want to give you an idea of how this pervades, gives us at the same time a great sense of realism with optimism. So number one, when it comes to knowledge of the truth, so reading the Bible, like there's lots, because the kingdom is here but not quite here, there's lots that we'll read and understand very clearly, but there's lots that we will not understand very clearly, and one day we will. And that leads us to some kind of sense of continuing to struggle and wrestle with the scriptures and maybe just guard a little bit more lightly some of the things that are not yet clear. That's a quick one. Might come back to that someday. Number two, more importantly, well, equally importantly, when it comes to your personal change and growth, the coming of the Spirit with the Messiah, with Jesus, unlocks the idea that real inner change is possible. The kingdom is here. Personal habits, addictions that draw us into ways of darkness is a very real hope because the King is here and through His Spirit in our lives can give us victory over that, gives us a sense of real change is possible, but in tension with the idea that we still live in fallen human flesh. With a fallen world and worldviews around us, not everything's gonna be a quick fix. So we hold on to the idea of real spiritual change with great patience, if necessary, until Jesus comes again. Maybe some of you just needed to hear that. That there's possibility for change right now, and we always pray like God can change it right now, but with a view of, hey, if not now, if for some means He's meant for you to struggle, even until Jesus' second coming, there will be that day when that struggle will be gone. Number three, when it comes to just our understanding of or experience of church, this could be a whole sermon, but church is this outpost of the kingdom of God. It is in this community we're supposed to experience manifestations of the kingdom of God. But no church is perfect. We're not making excuses, giving ourselves license to sin here. But hopefully these new members signed up knowing, hey, like we're a family here. Yeah, families, like we get stuff wrong. And this, in other words, there's going to be a need in the church today, a need for forgiveness, for bearing each other's burdens, for patience. Until the day, one day, have you thought about this? In the final full kingdom, forgiveness is not a necessary idea. You'll never have to forgive anybody. How cool? You'll never have to be patient. How great does that sound? Patience not required. But now, this is an amazing church. And if your expectation is that everything is always just going to be great, well, the kingdom is here. We believe that, but not fully. And then lastly, thinking globally, the idea of social change. We really can expect, because the kingdom is here, to see society changed. Christians really can be activated to be part of that in whatever area of society they are. We really can pray and should pray and do pray as a church for eras like revival, where literally cities and countries and communities are changed. Because the kingdom is here, but it's never going to be fully here until the new heavens and the new earth. Okay, I'm going to close with this. Here are the very last lines of the Bible. This is the best place to end this series. The last verses in Scripture. Let's talk about this. Revelation 22, 20 to 21. He who testifies to these things says, "Surely I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus." The grace of the Lord Jesus be with all. Amen. So there's two statements. One is Jesus saying, "I'm coming soon." This is at the end of the New Testament. It hadn't happened yet. Jesus is coming soon. I wish his definition of soon was more in line with mine. But he's coming soon. Amen. Just by the way, amen. Ooh, I'd hate to go. You wouldn't want to go there, but it's based on the Hebrew word for faith, which is aman. Amen means to have faith in, to trust that statement. I'm coming soon. We say, amen. We believe it. He's coming soon. And then John himself says, "Come, Lord Jesus." Isn't that your cry? Come, Lord Jesus. But since he's not here right now, then this, the grace of our Lord Jesus be with all, because that's what we need. Now, to experience kingdom now, until he comes again, we need his grace. And can we say together, amen. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Glorious be your name. Mighty is your name. Our hearts and minds have a fragment, a thimbleful, minuscule fraction of how great and wondrous and mighty you are. May your kingdom come and your will be done in our lives, in this church, in our communities, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day all our needs, because ultimately everything we need comes from you. And forgive us for our rebellion, for our turning from you, as we forgive those who've hurt us. And lead us not into ways of darkness and destruction, but deliver us, rescue us from all kinds of evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever, until you come again, Lord Jesus, we say, amen.